You're listening to the Restoration Church Podcast, and guess what? We are finally gathering once again at full capacity at the Lyric Theater, and you can find out everything you need to know at restorationlex.com/this week. You can give, you can fill out a Connect card, find out about safety guidelines, home churches, and follow along on our worship guide, whether you're joining us in person or on the live stream. However or whenever you are joining us, we are so grateful that you are. So let's jump into this week's message. Here we go.
It starts with waiting. It starts with this season where we are waiting for hope to arrive. Advent literally means arrival. It means that we're waiting for the coming of the one who will make everything new. We're longing for hope. We're longing for change. We're longing for justice. We're longing for transformation. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that Advent could not come at a better time, right? I mean, who doesn't feel that ache right now? Who doesn't look out at the world, look at the news on TV, look what's happening around us, the sickness, the pain, the struggle, and just the trauma of the past 2 years and say, I'm longing, God, for something new to be born in the middle of the old world that we're living in right now. I need something new. And the good news is, for those of us who are experiencing that longing and that ache, that pain, and that wondering, Advent is for you. Advent's for that ache. Advent invites you, it invites me to embrace the ache, invites us to take that longing, that wanting, that waiting, and say, God, this is yours, because you're the one I'm actually waiting for in the first place. And so our text today may not seem like something that's kind of around the Christmas tree text, but we're looking in the Old Testament at the voices of longing, the prophets themselves, who they give voice to the weary people of God who find themselves in the middle of exile. The book of Jeremiah, it's written in the context of this, an exile, perhaps one of the worst moments in Israel's history. They're carried off, 63 BC, Babylon attacks, they conquer Israel, they destroy the temple, which was central to everything that they knew, taken out of the land, taken out of their temple, they lose everything they knew of their faith and their identity, and what's worse is they just dragged a whole bunch of them, as many as 48,000 Jews on the two-month journey to Babylon to live in captivity. For the Jews, temple and land centered their identity. It was the place where God's presence dwelt. It was the place that God had promised them, and now everything was gone. Everything that made them, in their mind, who they were, was gone. And they're living now in Babylon, which is a place of oppression, a nation of violence and idolatry. It probably felt like it was the end of everything for them. Like, this is the moment when we had a good run, God's people, but now we're just going to lose ourselves in the midst of this heartache. Psalms 137 speaks to this. It says, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? I bet you felt that. I bet you felt that living in a place where joy just seems like a stretch. We're singing those happy songs just doesn't check out for you. When you're in pain, I don't know if you've ever walked in the church before and there's happy songs being sung and celebration, but you're going through the stuff in your life and it just doesn't feel real. It doesn't feel like you're offering that worship from a true place in your own heart because you're living the ache. And this is what Psalm 137 speaks to, this calling to sing, but yet not feeling like our hearts are there because they're broken. And what makes matters worse, it was not a short stay in Babylon. This was, Jeremiah promised, 80 years, a lifetime. Jeremiah 29, when you read about that, it's all about this passage to encourage the people of God to settle down, to put down roots where they are planted. In the midst of a long, long promise, God said, you will become fully who you are in the midst of this trial. Jeremiah writes, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will fulfill the good promise that I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to sprout up from David, and he will administer justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is what she will be named. The Lord is our righteousness. Now, to a people living in Babylon in captivity, the line of King David, just as he promises here in Jeremiah 33, the line of King David is done. The kings are, they're gone. There are no more kings. And so when Jeremiah prophesies that the line of David will continue, this is a promise that they heard of old, but probably at this point had given up on entirely. It appears to the people of God that God doesn't keep his promises. You said this is what we would have, and now, Lord, we're here, and it looks nothing like that. But yet Jeremiah is intentional. He says that promise that David's line will last will be renewed. But he doesn't say it's coming by a massive battle. He doesn't say that there's a king that is waiting back in Jerusalem that's going to gather an army and is going to come into Babylon and is going to strike them down and then we're going to be on top. No, Jeremiah says it's going to be a little bitty branch, a sprout that's peeking through the ground. There's a similar picture in another prophecy in Isaiah 11, which says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. This is a really striking picture. Little signs of life breaking through what has long been dead. Jesse was David's father. The stump is a good picture of Israel in exile, where there was once life and fruitfulness and beauty. Now everything had literally been cut off. And now all there is a reminder of what once was. In the words of Jeremiah, in the words of Isaiah, God's promising them that where they see death in this moment, that's exactly where he's going to bring life. You see this picture of a sprout coming through the very place of death, the very place that everything had been cut off before, that's where God is bringing life. God is bringing life right in the middle of where we've only known death, where we can only see death. God doesn't start somewhere new. God starts in the middle of the place we only knew as death. That's big. And that's because God is the God of restoration. God begins life in the midst of death. That's kind of central to our story, isn't it? Where there is death, God brings resurrection. And the restoration, it says, is coming through a king, a ruler, a Messiah. And they give this king a name in verse 16. In the Hebrew, it's Yahweh Tsidkenu. Yahweh Tsidkenu is the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Why righteous? For the Israelites, they lived in a time when they were living under the oppression of Babylon. And so much of their history, it's marked by the oppression of empires, of Egypt, to Babylon, all these people who are constantly attacking and trying to bring them down. And the Lord who is coming, the king who is coming, is one of righteousness, righteous rulings. They have lived in the worst places imaginable. And the one who will come, the king who will come, will put the world to rights. Now, they had put their hope in kings. They had King David, the line of David, and David was good. There was some bad parts in there, too. But as the story continues, the kings that Israel has, the kings that Judah have, they don't work out real well. In fact, David's son Solomon himself, he builds these temples and he builds these palaces with what? With slave labor. Think about that in the context of Israel's story. The people who are literally defined, their story begins with liberation from captivity, becomes the very people who are putting people into captivity. All the kings of the world that they had longed for had let them down. Instead, the one who comes is the Lord who is our righteousness, who will make things right. According to Jeremiah, he will administer justice and righteousness in the land? This is a really important question today. That word there, justice, is a really big word. We need to understand what the Bible means when it speaks about justice. This is an important question in our time. If you're looking on social media, you might see that the word justice is a very contentious word right now. Is it not? Many Christian leaders have decried social justice as at best being a distraction from the gospel. And at worst, it's heretical, it's Marxist, it's a denial of the word of God. And here's my commitment to you today. My commitment as a pastor, my conviction, is that I don't want a politician or a YouTube personality or a cable news host to be the one who disciples your idea of justice. That would be a tragedy. All across America right now, people are walking in churches hearing about justice, and the first thing they think of is what they saw on the news and not what they hear in the scriptures. So if we ask ourselves today, if you asked yourself, what truly is justice, how would you answer that? Jeremiah doesn't just give us one word. He gives us two words to answer this question. And he gives us two that together, I think, give us a beautiful picture of what the Bible really presents for us with justice. When he says justice and righteousness, those two words. The first word for justice is mishpat, justice. It speaks of the repair of systems and structures and injustice in society. So when you read the Old Testament, you see this mishpat and primarily concerned with four groups of people that in their day were powerless. And the same thing today. They are also powerless today. We're talking about the widows, the orphans, the immigrants, and the poor. Over and over and over again, the Bible speaks of not just caring for them, but creating a society where they are empowered and flourishing themselves by creating societies then that are equitable and just. Mishpat isn't just concerned with putting a Band-Aid on the problems that we see in society. Mishpat is concerned with making all things new, with bringing about the wholeness that God has promised. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my favorite theologians who fought against the Nazi regime, he says, we do not simply bandage the wounds of the victims beneath the wheels of injustice. We are to drive a spoke into the wheel itself. That, my friends, is what mishpat, justice, is. There's a second word, though, he uses, zedekah, which is translated as righteousness. And if you're like me, you probably grew up with understanding righteousness as more of a personal, moral life before God. Righteous was to live up to biblical standards of behavior as individuals, right? That's what I only knew righteousness to be. But zedekah righteousness, the kind we see in the Old Testament when this word is translated, is not just the righteousness of personal morality. It's actually a righteousness of our relationships with other people, how we treat those who are around us. Tim Keller, he puts it this way, that zedekah righteousness as day-to-day living in which a person conducts all relationships in family and society with fairness, generosity, and equity. So it's not a stretch to say that the genuineness of our righteousness, which it does include our personal morality, don't hear me and say that it's all about how we treat other people. Listen, we do need to live holy, righteous lives before God. But what we see in the scriptures is that it's way more than just the vertical. So the horizontal, the way that we come to treat those around us. It's not a stretch to say that the genuineness of our righteousness is really rooted in loving our neighbor as ourselves, loving our enemies. Zedekah is ground level, everyday justice. It's how we learn to treat those who are like us and unlike us everywhere that we go. So together, mishpat and zedekah, they don't just give us the definition of justice. They give us sort of this picture of the kind of world that God is desiring, the kind of world he's called us to. And earlier in Jeremiah chapter 22, he talks about this, gives us a picture, the same words. He says, this is what the Lord says, administer justice, mishpat, and righteousness, zedekah, rescue the victim of robbery from his oppressor. Don't exploit or brutalize the resident alien, the fatherless or the widow. Don't shed innocent blood in this place. How important is it to God that we embody this justice together? All you have to do is look at Amos 5. You've probably heard a little bit of Amos 5 if you listen to Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech. It says in the beginning, verse 7 here, it says, there are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. That resonates with me. Those who take this idea of justice and just turn it to a place where people only become bitter of what they think it might be, what they long for it to be. And he's not talking about the nations that are around them. He's talking about the people of God. Their version of justice was leaving a bad taste in everybody's mouth. The basic life of seeking this justice in everyday relationships, literally, he is saying, Amos, that they've cast it to the ground. They've just thrown it aside. They weren't just disobeying. This is a moment in Israel's history when they forgot who they were. So further on down in Amos 5, the quote that we hear in Dr. King's speech comes from this. God speaks these powerful words. He says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Let mishpat roll on like a river, zedekah like a never-failing stream. That's pretty stark. That's pretty shocking to hear. God says, your worship services, your celebrations, your songs, they smell bad. They stink. He even tells them, just stop singing. That's pretty sobering. So let's be clear. It's shocking to hear, but it's clear here in the scriptures that when we have neglected this justice, this mishpat and righteousness, when we fail to love our neighbor as ourselves, our worship is repulsive to God. When we have failed to love like Jesus has loved us, we've missed everything. And maybe this seems a little heavy-handed for you. I know when I read it and I hear the words of Amos, I'm like, I'm not sure. Like, I get a little uncomfortable reading this, to be honest with you. I mean, for a person who weekly gathers and sings songs and leads worship services, it's a double challenge to me because I have to wonder, are we as a people, when we're worshiping together, doing everything in neglect of the things that we're supposed to be doing? Which is why those little moments in the announcements when I'm usually screwing up the details of things, these little moments of William Wells Brown, these little moments of step by step are moments when we can love our neighbor as ourselves so we can get the fullness of who we're supposed to be as the people of God and not just come into a room and worship as we're supposed to do, which is important, but we're also doing what the Lord has called us to in bringing the mishpat justice, the zedekah righteousness, and loving our neighbors where we are as ourselves. Amen? I want my worship to be pleasing to God on Sunday because on Monday through Saturday, I've been loving like Jesus. Maybe you think it's hyperbole. Maybe you think that he's being a little harsh. Cornel West, one of my favorite quotes, he says, never forget, though, that justice is what love looks like in public. Justice is the outworking of love. And this is where I'll take a pause here really quickly and say this is where biblical justice, I think, maybe might stand out from the justice we see in the world around us. Because a justice that leads to bitterness, like Amos gives us in chapter 5, verse 7, that kind of justice without love will only lead to anger and it will be unsustainable. The only sustainable justice we have is rooted in the love of God. Is rooted in the fact that we've been loved and forgiven and that the justice of God has come about in our lives because of what he's done on the cross for us. And so we begin Advent with this promise of longing for the reign of God, as Jesus says, to come on earth as it is in heaven. And this is really hard because we're at the mercy of a 24-hour news cycle, aren't we? It's never been easier to see how broken the world is. Sometimes I've asked this question with folks. Do you think that it's the world's getting worse, or are we just able to see it more? Has it always been this way? I mean, just this week, I was with my dad in the emergency room. He's about ready to have surgery at the hospital. And you know how the emergency room is. It just feels like crisis everywhere around you. And on the TV, we're seeing the videos of that guy. He was driving through the parade. And just the enormity of it all in that moment, as I'm seeing sickness and pain and tears around me and watching what's happening on the TV screen, I'm thinking, why, God? I said it out loud. Why? If you've not had that moment over the last couple of years, you're probably not paying attention. If you've not had that moment where you've felt helpless, where you felt speechless, where you have felt heartbroken, where you have felt frustrated, asking why, feeling so small in this world when the injustice just seems so big. And the good news for us, if you feel that today, like I feel it, Advent is for us. And I call you, I call myself in these seasons like this to embrace it. To not push that longing and that pain aside, but use this as a moment to lament and move towards God with every bit of our crying out to Him. I have good news and sobering news for some of us today. News that I have to remind myself of very often. I am not God. And guess what? You are not God. We can't save the world. And that's okay. Because there's one who's coming who can. There's one who's on his way who will. You see, there's a double meaning in Advent, which means arrival. We're not just longing for the coming of the birth of Jesus. We're longing for the second Advent, for the second coming, for the day when John in Revelation promises he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then Jesus, he speaks these words. I love these words. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. I want to hold fast to that today. That there is nothing broken that God will not bring redemption and restoration to. God is bringing life in the midst of death. We are living in the tension between the Advents and the already and the not yet. And what Jesus has already accomplished, and yet the fullness of what we're longing for in the day when he will come and put to end all the death and pain and suffering, violence, racism, hatred. We trust today that that's coming. So as Hannah leads us today, I encourage you to embrace that powerlessness of your ability and the almighty power of God to be the Savior that we're longing for. So Lord, come like you promise. Lord, we bring you our ache today. Lord, there are moments of joy, and we will celebrate. There are so many things to be joyful and thankful for, especially in this season, Lord. But in this moment, as we join with other believers across the world, we begin our year, we begin our story with looking for the one who will come and make everything new again. So today, Lord, not only do we bring the big picture stuff, the stuff we see out there, that's easy, but the Lord, the stuff that's in me, the stuff that I'm aching about, the stuff in my own story, the struggles that I've faced in my own life, that I'm facing now, that these folks here have faced, we bring you that, the little things, the little aches, the little longings, the waiting for something more. We bring that to you, Jesus, because you are faithful. With your steadfast love, you are our righteousness. You are the one who is putting the world to rights. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing and what you will continue to do as we move forward toward the celebration of your coming.